Well, let's go to John chapter 6 once again this evening, and we'll finish our studies this evening, the Lord willing, in John chapter 6. This is our subject. The Savior asked, "Will ye also go away?" This is a question he put to his disciples after there was a mass exodus of those who had been listening to this discourse as our Savior spoke to them in the city of Capernaum. And John chapter 6, the Spirit of God has given to us several powerful truths about that one who is the bread of life. Let me give you these seven things briefly. The bread is identified in verse 48. Our Savior said, "I am that bread of life." He is the great I am, and He is God's bread to us, the bread of life. When He says, "I am," He is signifying His self-existence. He is the being of all beings. When He says, "I am," He is saying, "I am immutable. I am unchangeable. I am faithful. I am always constant. I'm the everlasting God." To say that He is the I am is to say that He is Jehovah, our God, God who saves. This is the bread identified. And then the Spirit of God gives us the origin of the bread. Several times we read that this is the true bread that came down from heaven. It was God who gave the bread in the wilderness to the children of Israel. And it's God who gave His only begotten Son to be the bread for our souls, for the nourishment of our souls, for the life of our souls. Our Savior is the fulfillment of that man that God gave to His people Israel during their wilderness journeys. Our Lord Jesus is the true manna given from heaven to be the Savior of folks like us from our sins. He did not originate in this world. The Spirit of God has Him say several times that He is the bread that came down from heaven. So this bread is identified. We find out the origin of this bread. Thirdly, the bread was sacrificed. You notice in verse 51, He said, "I'm the living bread which came down from heaven." He said, "If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." The bread must be sacrificed. That is, Christ Jesus must sacrifice Himself. This is a sacrifice offered not to us. It's not a sacrifice offered to the devil. It's a sacrifice offered to God. He was that great sin offering presented to the Father in order to establish righteousness and in order to remove the sins of all of His people. Then fourthly, this bread from heaven is the substitute of sinners. In verse 51 again, down at the end, He says, "I will give, the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." He is the substitute. We've often said this, and we shall say it many times, if you would know the gospel of God's grace, the gospel of salvation, you need to know these two truths, that our Lord Jesus was sacrificed. He's the sacrifice. He's the satisfier of God's justice through his sacrifice, and he's the substitute. He's the substitute for his people. He didn't substitute for everybody, otherwise everybody would be saved. But he did take the place of his elect. He took the place of his people. He took the place of his sheep. He says in John chapter 10, we'll be there in a few weeks, he said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep, the substitute for the sheep. If he died for the sheep, then the sheep won't die. And this is the Savior here. He says, I gave the bread that I will give is my flesh, and I'll give it for the world. What world? The world of his elect. The world of those that God gave him in the covenant of grace. Which brings me to also say that the Spirit of God shows us that this bread was given for a great multitude. He uses this expression that his flesh was given for the life of the world. And those words must have really stung the Jews, because they thought they had a corner on God's grace and God's mercy, that God had no love for anybody outside the borders of Israel. They certainly didn't love or have any grace or salvation for the Gentile dogs. But, you know, God's grace, it crosses the boundary lines of race and nationality, and it reaches to every kindred, tribe, and tongue, and nation under heaven. Our Lord Jesus redeemed all kinds of sinners. We're redeemed out of the world, is what he says in Revelation chapter 5. He's redeemed many, many people. Many people. Sixthly, John says, or he writes, and the Savior says, this is the bread that must be eaten. Don't miss this. Don't miss this. Look at verse 50. He says, this is the bread. He's speaking of himself, because he just said in verse 48, I am that bread of life. And now he says in verse 50, this is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. If you don't want to die, I don't want to die. I don't want to die forever. I don't want to perish in my sins. The bread of the gospel is set before me. The bread of Christ Jesus in his glorious person, in his wonderful work, work of substitution and satisfaction. Here's his blood. Here's his righteousness. It's set before me. What am I to do? Well, am I to just be amazed at it? Well, I am amazed at it, but I got to do more than that. Am I just to try to seek to understand it? Well, I do seek to understand it, but I got to do more than that. I've got to eat. The Israelites in the Old Testament, there they were hungry. They were griping about how it'd be better if they were back in Egypt. God gave them manna. Every morning it's out there. They went out and gathered it. At least 6 mornings a week they gathered. They brought it in and prepared it, fixed it. Here's a mom, a wife, she prepares it. She sets it before her husband. There's just one way that bread will do him any good. He's got to eat it. There's got to be a reception of the bread into the body. And this is our responsibility, to eat the bread of life. Oh God, give us a hunger for the gospel. Give us a hunger for salvation. Give us a hunger for the Lord Jesus. He is the bread of life. And the only way he will satisfy, or that we will be satisfied with this great salvation and this wonderful Savior? It's to eat. It's got to be a reception of the bread. And this doesn't go against God's divine predestination, because God has predestinated that all of His people have a hunger and a thirst, and they eat and they drink.
Amen.
And we drink of the water of life, and we eat of the bread of life, and we're nourished. We live. Now you can cross all the T's and dot every I in theology and all the doctrines of the gospel, but unless you eat, you don't have any life. He says, notice it again. He said that a man may eat thereof and not die, which means if you don't eat, you're going to die. And the Lord said to the house of Israel, oh, why will you die? Why will you die when food is prepared for you? There it is, set before you, a Savior, salvation, mercy, grace. It's set before you. Why will you die? And if you don't eat, that's your fault. That's Amen. Your fault. Oh, that God would give us a hunger that can only be satisfied by feasting on Christ Jesus. And then the Spirit of God tells us that this bread sustains everybody who eats it. Again in verse 50, this is the bread which cometh down from heaven that a man may eat thereof and not die. You're not going to die. Those who eat this bread, they're not going to die. Wait, so I'm going to die physically. The Savior said of Lazarus, he fell asleep. He fell asleep. There's no death for the people of God. There's just life for the people of God. Life. This bread sustains us. Because you see, this bread is life Himself. He is the bread of life. And when we feast on Him, it's because He's already given us spiritual life. He said back in John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, he's already got everlasting life. Having everlasting life, we have a life that will never end. This bread sustains us. Poor old hungry Israelite took that manna and said, I'm starving to death. And there's the wife prepares and says, here it is, honey, eat. And he eats. He says, oh, this is good. This is good. This will sustain me. Something about that manna in the wilderness, it had everything in it they needed. Every vitamin, every mineral, every necessity of life was in the manna. And everything we need is in Christ Jesus. We feed on Him. We're nourished by Him. He's the bread. Now notice in verse 59. It says, these things, this great message on Him being the bread of life, these things said He in the synagogue as He taught in Capernaum. This is some valuable information, this message on Christ being the bread of life. He taught this in the synagogue. Doesn't say on the Sabbath. And I doubt he was on the Sabbath. I think the Spirit of God would have informed us of that. But we also know they had services on Monday and Tuesday. And the Savior, having fed all of these people, He goes around the lake. He makes His way to the city of Capernaum, and then He goes in the synagogue and He begins to teach. The meaning of this city, Capernaum, the meaning of the name is city of consolation, city of comfort. Our Lord was born in Bethlehem. He spent His early days, His days of youth, in Nazareth. But then He began His public ministry And he was in the city of Capernaum, which in Matthew 9:1 is called his own city. This is where he made his headquarters in Capernaum. A couple of us were talking before the back in the office about how many miracles our Lord performed during his public ministry. And people have tried to count them all. And of course, if every miracle that he performed had been recorded as you read, it couldn't be contained in this book. Estimated about 39 to 40 public miracles were performed by our Lord that are identified specifically. And you know, about 20% of them, they were performed in the city of Capernaum. More than in any other city. Oh, how blessed they were. Here are the people of Capernaum. Many of them, probably all of this group, they had been fed by the Savior the day before, and now they're listening to him. And I can imagine the synagogue, it was well packed as he began to teach, and people were outside. And our Lord had the ability, apparently, to project his voice, and thousands of people were listening to him. What a great privilege. Go back to Matthew chapter 11. But with this great privilege came great responsibilities. And the Spirit of God is very specific to identify exactly which city it was in which he gave this discourse on the Savior being the bread of life. It was the city of Capernaum, where he set up as headquarters, set his headquarters up for his evangelistic ministry. I suppose it would be okay to call it that, for his public ministry during those 3 years or so of his public ministry. This is where he made his headquarters. And it says in Matthew chapter 11, look at verse 23 for the sake of time. I'll just read this. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven. In other words, you've had so many privileges. As I said, about 20% of our Lord's miracles were performed in this city. He preached great messages in this city. He would be in the city, came back to the city, he would leave, he'd come back again, go somewhere else preaching, and then come back to Capernaum. That was his headquarters. That was the very center of his ministry. He says, you've been exalted unto heaven. Oh, how greatly you've been blessed by God. You'll be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable, more bearable, more endurable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Do we believe in degrees of heaven? Absolutely not. Because all of us are washed in the same blood. We're robed in the same righteousness. We're saved by the same grace of God. We're all selected in the same election of grace, redeemed by our Lord Jesus, the same Savior, the Spirit of God, the same Spirit has given us life. We have nothing of which to boast when we labor in the very cause of God and truth. We're just God's servants doing that which we ought to do. We shall inherit all of heaven. The Lord Jesus Himself is our everlasting portion. And having the Savior, we have all that God can give any sinner. There are no degrees of heaven, but I do believe there are degrees of hell. And I don't know how that's going to be, but this passage is one of those that I believe teaches this. Because to whom much is given, much is required. Here's a city that the Lord Jesus, He was in and out of that city all the time, preaching there, healing there, giving abundant evidence of His identity. And they wouldn't believe Him. They wouldn't believe Him. Over here in John 6, all of this mass of people, they leave Him. They leave Him. They said, "We want more evidences that You're the Messiah." And I'll tell you, they're without excuse. They're without excuse. And you who have listened to the gospel, people watching tonight, you've listened to the gospel of free grace, the gospel of Christ Jesus. There's life in Christ, forgiveness in Christ. There's heaven in Christ. There's forgiveness of sins and iniquities in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's acceptance in Christ. Come to Him, believe Him, receive Him as prophet, priest, and king. Bow to Him, worship Him, believe Him. And if you don't, oh my, you've been exalted to heaven, as it were. God's given you a Bible. God's given you somebody to tell you the truth. He's given you people who pray for you, who care about you, who love you. Maybe your spouse, maybe your mother, your dad, your child. He's blessed you in an abundance of ways. And still you're hard against the gospel. The Lord says it's going to be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah. Those filthy, filthy cities. Be more tolerable for them than for those who've had all these privileges. Oh, may God wake us up. Wake us up. I can't think of anything worse than just go to hell with a Bible in your hand. Wow. And the gospel in your ears. You die in unbelief. The Savior said, and you die in your sins. Where I am, you're not coming. You're not going to come where I'm at. Well, we know in this scripture, many cease to go after Him, cease to follow Him. Verse 60, many therefore of His disciples, when they heard this, when they heard all He had to say, they said, "This is a hard saying, this is offensive, this is so intolerable. Who can hear it? I'm not going to listen to it anymore." That's what they mean. I remember several years ago, I was preaching in Rocky Mountain. I'd only been pastor there for about a year. One of my Sunday school teachers came up to me after the Wednesday night service, and I'd preached on God's electing grace. She was a Sunday school teacher, and she came up to me, just a little lady. I was standing down front as greeting people. Her husband was there. And she said, "I'll tell you right now, I am not going to teach that in my Sunday school class." And I thought to myself, "Yeah, you're right, because you're not going to be teaching anymore." But that's what she said. "I'm not going to be teaching that anymore." She said, "Nobody's going to listen to that." And she said, "I'm not going to listen to this." She said, "I'm not going to listen to you anymore." And you know what she did? She and her husband left. Moved down further south somewhere. Too hard to say. Will you hear what God has to say? Or will you say, hey, this is a hard saying, I'm not going to hear it. I'm not going to listen. I don't have to listen to that. I was preaching another time, and a man sitting on this side about halfway back, not here, somewhere else. I was preaching, and he stood up and he said, I don't have to listen to this. And out the door he went. No, you don't have to listen to it. Nobody's got you in handcuffs. Nobody's got you in chains. Nobody's going to force you to stay. But it's the mercy of God that you get to listen to the gospel of His grace. Amen. That's God's mercy to you. And I tell you, God have mercy on you if you don't listen, but He won't. He won't if you don't listen. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. These people says, too hard, we're leaving. So they left. And our Lord Jesus, verse 61, He knew in Himself that His disciples murmured. They were grumbling over what He said. So He said, does this offend you? Does this offend you? And I would ask the same question to each of you. Does this offend you? Does sovereign grace offend you? Does unconditional election offend you? Does particular redemption offend you? Does irresistible grace offend you? Does perseverance of the saints offend you? He said, if this offends you, well, what if you was to see the Son of Man ascend back up where He was before? That really offends you. He said, it's the Spirit that quickens, the flesh profiteth nothing. In the things of God, in salvation, know this. It's the Spirit of God that quickens. Our flesh makes no contribution. Not your goodness, not your works, not your gifts, not your charitable contributions. The flesh profiteth nothing. It just gets in the way. He said, the words. Oh, words are important. Especially His words. He said, the words that I speak, they're spirit, they're life. And then He said, but there are some of you that believe not. He said, I know you. I know who those are here that don't believe. Why? It says, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray Him. And He said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given to him of my Father. He had said essentially the same thing before this, back in verse 44. And now He says, you can't come to me unless it were given to you of my Father. And so verse 66 says, from that time, many of His disciples went back and walked with Him no more. They went back. They didn't go to the right. They didn't just go to the left. They didn't just veer off a little bit. Why, they just turned around and went the other way. And I was thinking about it today, it's like the opposite of repentance. What is repentance? It's an about face, right? That's what repentance is. It's a change of mind, a change of heart. And these people, they have a reversal of that. They have a change of mind, and they have a change of heart. We're not following you anymore. And it isn't that we're just going to kind of veer off a little bit. We're just going to go back to our works religion, back to Judaism, back to doing whatever it was we was doing before we started following you. They went back to those things which they had left for a little while. Like Jeremiah 11:10 says, they are turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers. which refused to hear my words. And like it says in 2 Peter chapter 2, they went back to, like, as a dog goes back to its vomit, and to a sow, to a hog, to her wallowing in the mire. As it says in Proverbs 26:11, as a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returns to his folly. That's what they did. They left that one who is the truth, and they went back to foolishness. And understand this, every religion except the religion of God is just religious foolishness. That's all it is. Religious foolishness. Doesn't matter what name of the religion, doesn't matter what denomination, doesn't matter what church it is. If it's not the truth, it's just a bunch of foolishness. Foolishness. Well, when they left, then the Savior said to the 12, "Will you also go away? Will you also go away?" Boy, what a question. The Apostle Paul said, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Will you also go away?" Paul said of a couple of men, Hymenaeus and Philetus, they fell away. He said, concerning the truth they've erred, and they overthrew the faith of some. Here's the thing about defection, about people leaving the gospel. The defection of one usually leads to the defection of others. That's the way it works. One writer said it's like a big tree in the forest. When it falls, it brings some little ones down with it. That's the way it usually works. One leaves, and others say, I think I'll just leave too. The old dragon. The dragon fell, Satan himself. He fell, and with his tail, he knocked out a third of the angels, just like that. Wasn't content to go by himself. Will you also go away? That's what he said to his disciples. Simon Peter then answered. He said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. To whom shall we go? Shall we go to the scribes and the Pharisees?" They're just blind guides. That's all they are. "Well, to whom shall we go? Shall we go to the heathen philosophers? Their foolish hearts are darkened. Shall we go to Mary? She was a sinner, and she said, 'My soul doth rejoice in God my Savior.' Shall we go to the law? The law thunders out the soul that sinneth that shall die. Shall we go to the world? Well, it's proved itself to be deceitful. Shall we go to the ways of iniquity? The end therein is death. Shall we go to morality? There's none good, no, not one." You see, Simon Peter understood, and the other believing disciples understood as well, the insufficiency of the creature and the all-sufficiency of the Savior. To whom shall we go? Where should a sinner go? Go to Christ. Amen. Go to Christ. There is no other refuge. There is no other Savior. There is no other salvation except Jesus Christ. He's the prophet whose teaching you need to hear. He is the priest who offered God the acceptable sacrifice for the removal of sin. He's the king who has gained the victory over all of the enemies of our souls, sin, Satan, death, hell, and the grave. Peter said, "Thou hast the words of eternal life." After all, he is life. He is life. Psalm 16:11, he's the path of life. Psalm 36, verse 9, he's the fountain of life. Several times in the scriptures, Proverbs 3:18, for one, he's the tree of life. Here in John chapter 6, he's the bread of life. John 8, verse 12, he's the light of life. Acts 3:15, he's the prince of life. 1 John 1:1, he is the word of life. His book in which our names were inscribed before the world began is called the Book of Life. He's the water of life. Peter said, we're not going anywhere else because you've got the words of life. He says in verse 6-9, we believe, we're sure thou art that Christ. That Christ prophesied in the Old Testament, predicted in the Old Testament, promised in the Old Testament, pictured in the Old Testament. We believe and we're sure. You see, this is a sureness that's built upon faith. And faith is built upon the Word of God. And then Jesus answered them, because you see, Peter, he thought he was speaking correctly when he said, we believe and are sure. Speaking for all the disciples, but really, he wasn't speaking for all the disciples. Because there's one who didn't believe. So our Lord Jesus corrected him. Jesus answered them. Boy, this must have really got their attention. Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? That shocked them. He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Will you also go away? And I say, Lord, by your grace, I won't go away. Amen. I'll stay. I'm staying. I'm here for the long haul, aren't you? Amen. By His grace. Amen. By His grace. Well, let's sing a closing song here.